So the end of the wrestling of sermon preparation this week ended in a place somewhat different than is typical for me. I want us to just look at the strangeness, excuse me, that is present in the first lesson today. We're reading the Bible, sort of read, write, pass stuff. But this particular text has so much odd stuff in it that if you read past it, you'll miss that it's just hard and strange and beautiful all at the same time. So let's learn from this lesson of Elijah and the widow. From 1 Kings 17, we hear some interesting words. Now, God has brought a famine upon the land. And famines, by the way, in case you're wondering, they don't really recognize borders. So if you go across the border, it's not like, oh, they're good there. But here on this side of the border, no, we're in trouble. So all of the land in Israel and around Israel was in this drought. And therefore, there was a shortage of food. And so God comes to Elijah and he says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Why? Why in the world should I leave the promised land, leave your God's people, leave the place where the people worship the one true? Why would I leave your land to go to that alien land where they worship other gods? I'm your prophet. I'm your spokesperson. You'd think I'd stay here. And then he goes on, I have directed a widow there to supply your food. Wait, what? You don't want me to go to another land and go to that person who has extra stored up food so that they have plenty to feed their family and I can kind of join them for dinner and have some food. You want me to go to a widow who probably has nothing. And not even a widow in Israel, but this widow in this foreign land. It's a very strange request. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. The likelihood is he goes there and he finds that they're in just as bad a shape and the widow doesn't have any food. And in fact, that's exactly what Elijah finds. He goes to Zarephath. Now, it is interesting how he approaches this widow. He goes to the gate and he sees her there and you notice he doesn't ask for food. He lobs the softball out. He says, could you bring a jar of water so that I might have a drink? And of course, no hesitation whatsoever. Well, she immediately turns and starts to go to get water. It's a typical hospitable thing to do for someone who comes into your town. And then, not looking in their eye, but calling after her as she's walking to go get water, and bring me a piece of bread. Now, everything he probably wondered about why God had sent him to this foreign land, to this widow to get food, evidences itself as true. She says, it's not obvious. This foreigner in a foreign land, this widow in a foreign land, says to Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Why would this widow in a foreign land be proclaiming the truth about the living God of the people of Israel? And yet it's almost like a swear to try to say, now, you may not trust me if I say, you know, cross my heart and hope to die, but if I attribute it to your God, then maybe you'll understand that I'm telling you the truth. And here's the truth. I don't have any bread. What I have is a handful of flour in a jar and a little of olive oil. I don't have bread. I do have what it takes to make bread, but I don't have bread. But even then, this is the situation in which you found me today. I'm just gathering up a few sticks for the fire, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to prepare a little bread for myself and my son so that we can eat and die. Because this drought means we're starving to death. Even worse than Elijah might have imagined. Not only does she have so little, she's expecting that this will be the last meal as she passes away. Likely as many others had in that drought. And then Elijah says this. Very strange construction, by the way. First, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you're about to die. So often in the midst of lack, in the midst of scarcity, we're filled with anxiety. We're filled with fear. When we don't see the way forward, when we don't know what's coming, it often creates this anxiety in us that causes us to be immobilized. And then he says a strange thing. Go home and do as you have said. Go home and make the last meal and eat it and die. That's what she said. And now there's a transition. And here's the transition. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Listen to what is in this text. Elijah is saying to a widow who has just barely enough food to have a final meal with her and her son, and he says, but before you do that, make a loaf of bread for me and bring it to me so that I can eat, and then go home and make this final meal for your son. Okay. Carolyn, even at the most hospitable, I would think he would say, can I come home with you and share the meal? No. Make mine first, and then with whatever's left. Wow, are you kidding me? But then the promise comes. This is what the Lord God of Israel, as surely as the Lord your God lives, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry. When you make the loaf for me, there's still going to be flour and oil left to make it for your son. And not only for today, but for as long as this famine, this drought goes on, until the Lord sends rain on the land, that jar will not run out. This is a crazy request from start to finish. The promise is unbelievable, but the promise ends up being so true that Elijah does come and stay with her. And Elijah and she and her son do continue to eat from that jar, not running out every single day after day. This is not a miracle. It is a running miracle. It's crazy. So what does it mean? What are we supposed to do with this story? Does it mean that when God sends us to unlikely people, when we sense that prompting, that we're supposed to reach out to those people or that person that's so unlikely to be able to provide, that we actually listen and go? That we actually obey the voice of God when He calls us to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us? It does mean that, but I've been wrestling with this question, this statement in Scripture that keeps calling for obedience. Because, Joe, obedience sounds like works. If I hear the question, the request of obedience, and I think, okay, if I obey, then God will love me. But if I don't obey, God's going to be mad at me, and something bad will happen. And that's often how we hear the call to obedience. Let me suggest something different. What if God says, this is the path of life. Choose life, not death. This is the path of life. This is the life I want you to walk on because it is the path of blessing for you. And then here's the question I want you to ask. Not will you do it? Not should I obey or not obey or can I obey or not obey? I just want you to ask this question. Do you believe it? Do you believe God loves you and knows what is best for you and is inviting you to journey in the path of blessing? Do you believe that God will provide that which God offers and promises? Because you see, obedience follows trust. Oh, that's the way. I believe that's true. Then naturally, that's what I'll do. However, doubts go, well, wait a minute. I might have a better idea. My logic tells me this would be a better idea. Let me go to the rich Israelite who has the extra food and let me hang out with him for a while. He's more likely to have food. You see, it isn't a question, actually, of obedience or disobedience. It's a question of, do we trust the promises of God for us? And do we abide in that word? Do we live in that word so that we experience not only the blessings God has for us, but the blessings that God will provide to others through us? Sometimes we wonder, well, I don't really have anything significant to share. I don't have much to do for God. I'm old. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of energy. I'm kind of, whatever the reason is, we say, well, maybe I'm just not cut out to be the one through. He worked through a widow in a foreign land who worshiped other gods. I mean, you qualify. God can work through you. I'm telling you right now. It's true. I don't want us, in the bizarreness of this story, in the strange way God works in this story, to miss some of the truths that are here, the good news that is here. Elijah, the prophet of God, is being told, I'm going to provide food for you in the midst of this drought and famine. Through obedience, by going to this widow in Zarephath, his life is saved. By following and being able to be used by God with this little bit she had left, this widow saves her own life as well as her son and the prophet. And just in case you miss that truth, If you continue to read in Kings this incredible story, one of the things you discover is the son actually gets sick, not from the famine, not from malnourishment, but he gets sick and he dies. And the widow turns to Elijah and says, God help me. And Elijah crawls into bed with her son, laying his body over him, praying for him, and raises him from the dead. See, we might think this is about food. We might think that this is about money. This is about our life-giving God. This is about eternal life granted through this walk with God. Is God at work to save us from sin, death, and the devil? And so we in our lives want to live in the fullness of that goodness. I put this slide up a couple of weeks ago, and I've actually been referring to it for, I don't know, maybe 10 or 11 years now, maybe even longer than that, 14 years now. The power of this slide, this is called the Kairos Circle, and that top line is chronological time that goes in a linear fashion, and then the circle is a Kairos moment, a God moment, when God shows up. It's like Moses and the burning bush moment. And what happens in that moment is that we sense God showing us something, speaking to us. And so what do? Well, we stop and we observe and we listen and we try to pay attention. What is being said to me? What is being revealed to me right now? And we reflect on what's going on in our lives. And we go, well, does that message speak to my circumstances? Does it speak to where I'm at in my lives? And then we do a really important thing that too many Christians in America have forgotten. We discuss it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not just having a schizophrenic moment. I believe I'm hearing from God, but let me affirm it in conversations with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are also in the Word, who are also seeking to hear God's direction in their lives. And all of that is about metanoia. All of that is about repentance. It's about worldview. It's about how do I see the world and myself? What's my paradigm? How do I understand reality? And the truth is God is setting us up to understand His values, the way He sees the world. And in the midst of that, we realize, oops, maybe my way isn't the right way. Maybe my way isn't the only way. Maybe I need to rediscover what is God's way. He's not going to send me to the rich man. He's going to send me to the widow. He's not going to have me live out of my abundance. He's going to have me live out of my poverty so that I recognize that all that I need is really provided by Him, especially in my daily understanding and my daily decision and my daily response to my neighbor. It's not about what do I have. It's about what is God calling me to do? What is God seeking to provide to me and the world through the power of His provision? And that's the repentance side. We're going back to that Kairos circle. And then it moves into the next. Now I start planning. I start sharing with others what I'm doing so that they can hold me accountable. And I act. And that's where faith is. Faith is on the action side. Faith is where we move from being afraid because we're just not sure to saying, I'm going to trust in and live out my trust in what God has called me to do and be and do for others. I'm going to live out this Elijah widow story in my own life. I'm going to ask God, who do you want me to be associated with in my life? How can I serve them? How can they serve me? How can we be people of peace to one another that can affirm and encourage our growth in faith? Opportunities to both give and receive. your blessings shared in community, that we might live in that act of trusting obedience in our daily lives. We asked you last week relative to the pledges, relative to your giving. Ask God what He wants you to do, and do that with joy. Don't feel compelled by anything else. Just seek to know the will of God and trust Him by responding accordingly. With money, with time, with gifts, with engagement, with participation. And believe that in doing so, you will experience the life-giving, the joy-giving, the hope-filling power of God at work in you and in your relationships. Because that's the good news of what God wants to do in and through our lives and our lives together. Found this week. Two fundamental questions of Christian spirituality. What is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? If you ask yourself the question, what is God saying to me? And the only thing you hear is do this or don't do that. Go back in prayer and listen again. Maybe remember the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments. The greatest do this and don't do that in all of Scripture. And remember how it starts. I am the Lord your God who saved you from slavery and bondage in Egypt. When you're listening for the voice of God and the Holy Spirit in the life, the first thing you should hear, Brian, I love you. This is where we're headed. Follow me. Carla, I love you. This is where we're headed. Follow me. Or as Luther put it in the Small Catechism, fear and love God so that the transforming power of God's love and grace in our lives and in our world to save us and maybe to save others through us as we share His love. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God.